If you take your Bibles, we are in Psalm 23 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there are some in the back. And if you'd like one of those, just raise your hand and Mr. Barry will run one to you. And I mean literally, because Barry runs. Psalm 23, you can also put a thumb in John 10. We'll be looking at that eventually in the service. You don't have to put a thumb there, but maybe if you're not familiar with the Bible, that's okay. Just kind of find where it is so you can flip there a little more quickly later. We're finishing up our series in the Psalms this morning. And then at the first part of September, first week of September, we'll start a series on the book of Revelation. So please be praying for that. You always need to be praying for the preaching of God's word. And as we launch into that new series, it's just a good time for me to remind you to be in prayer about the preaching of the word. I'd also very much encourage you to be reading through the book of Revelation in preparation for that. Don't be scared of reading the book of Revelation. You should be a little scared when you read it, but don't be scared of reading it. And one quick tip for reading the book of Revelation: don't try to understand all the details. There's a place for understanding all the details. I'm not telling you, I hope you don't understand the details. I'm just saying, it's great to first approach the book, not worried about understanding the details, but allowing yourself to sort of see it like an impressionistic painting, to get the impression of what's being announced there before you even understand all the specifics. To read about some of these visions, and when you think, wow, that seems powerful. I don't know what it quite means that Jesus has eyes like flames of fire, but it seems like it's powerful. Well, you got it, right? I mean, there might be more to it that Jesus has a sword coming out of his mouth, but the general impression you get from that is fairly right on the money. When you read about the harlot Babylon, when you read about the beast who is ugly but deadly, you get the idea, you see. So don't be scared of reading it, and don't worry about filling in all the details. We're not going to do that when I preach through it. Just read it and feel the impression of it upon you. Okay, so that'll be coming up. This morning, though, we are in Psalm 23. And really, this morning, we're wrapping up our study that we started last week. So this morning, our focus is going to be just on the very last verse. But let's read the entirety of this wonderful, wonderful song. Hear God's word. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God's word. Let's pray together. God, we ask again this morning that you would help us to receive these very familiar words in a new and significant way, so that we would be led, like this psalmist, to a peace, to a confidence, to a lack of fear, and to a celebration of you as our shepherd. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we talked last week, about the fact that this psalm can be difficult for us to approach just because of its familiarity. We're so used to it. We've read it, we've sung it, but also because we can, those of us who grew up in the church anyway, can very much associate it with our youth, and we can easily think of this as a almost like a nursery rhyme for kids. It comes with this feeling of belonging to children at bedtime in a way to comfort them that no, God is gonna make everything okay. So we sentimentalize it, in other words. And as we've grown up and we are filled with cynicism because of the struggles we face, because we realize that no, life is not just a journey floating on peaceful clouds. The fact of being filled in green pasture so much that we just collapse with fullness and in peace, we take a dozy nap because our shepherd is so faithful. We say, yeah, that might happen sometimes, but that doesn't really seem to be my experience. Not very often. So we begin to take this psalm less and less seriously. But we noted last time, and we need to note again right at the start this morning, that this psalm, this song, is not merely a song that belongs to children. It is a song to take into battle. It is a song to take into the valley of darkness. I mean, it's right there on the surface. Look at verse 4 again. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. This is a song about real and deep struggle, written by David, a man who knew real and deep struggle and battle. And he is claiming that this belongs to those who are in the middle of the deepest, darkest valley. It's not just for kids to help them fall asleep. It is for that, but it's not just for that. It's for adults or people of any age, even perhaps kids, walking through the deepest, darkest valleys, the shadow of death. This is a song that belongs in that context. And it is a song that belongs to us as believers because we know that ultimately it speaks to us of Jesus and what he has done for us as the good shepherd. So now this morning, we're going to look at verse 6 of this psalm. And we are going to note that it promises us that the Lord will pursue us and preserve us. Remember last time I said that in a nutshell, what we're going to see is that we can, if we really embrace this psalm, we're going to be able to say that because Jesus is my shepherd, I'm okay even in the darkest hour because my shepherd provides, he protects, he pursues, and he preserves. So I will not look to another shepherd. I will trust in him. We looked at the providing and protection last time. We're going to be looking at the pursuing and the preserving this time. And I want you to note just right off the bat that we need to notice that the translation in most of our versions is not the best translation. We need to note that the best translation for verse 6 is not "surely goodness and mercy shall follow me." There's a number of things in Psalm 23 that aren't in our versions that aren't the best way of translating the Hebrew. And the reason is that more modern translations haven't wanted to depart from the King James Version because it is so beautiful and it has become such a standard. But some of the words that are in the translation are understood a little differently by us now. And when we think of the word follow, we can think of someone that's just at a distance, even perhaps reluctantly walking behind us. Okay? But that is not what is meant by this verse at all. The best way to translate it for our day is to translate it like this. Surely goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life. Goodness and mercy will come after me, will pursue me, will chase me down. The same word that's used in this verse is used in Genesis 14 in this way. This is after Abraham, some of his family have been kidnapped. They've been stolen away. and he's going to go after them and rescue. And we read this: when Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit, same word, as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Now note, that same word is used in the context of family members being kidnapped and Abram gathering an army, a small army from his household and from his servants, and taking off on a rescue mission. And when we read that, we recognize, oh, there's energy there. This was a hot pursuit. Abram was chasing them down because it was a rescue mission. That same word. This is exactly what we're talking about in verse 6 of Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy will chase me down all the days of my life, will pursue me, will run after me. You see, this verse transforms our understanding of the basis and nature of God acting as our shepherd. The basis and nature of God acting as our shepherd. The basis and nature of him providing and protecting. Our shepherd does what he does, in other words, out of aggressive grace. He does what he does out of aggressive grace. He doesn't wait for us to pursue him or to invite him to act before he acts. He comes after us even while we are sinners to give us his full favor. His grace is not even just a resource that's sitting there. And if we are willing, we can go to it and find what we need. No, his grace is aggressive. It's his favor that chases after us and pursues us. Now, is it the case that we find in the Bible numerous calls to come to Christ, to look to him, to rest in him? Yeah, we started the service with one of those, didn't we? From Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's call after call for us to flee to the Lord, to run to the Lord, to seize upon what he promises to give. And because of all those calls, we can sometimes forget that the big picture of God's grace and our salvation is not about him standing by passively and offering a mere invitation, and then us in our own ability and goodness saying, yeah, that's a good idea, I'm going to go after it. No, the big picture of God's grace to us is that he is the one that chases us down. Right? The big picture of God's grace is not of sheep running to the shepherd. It's of the shepherd in active pursuit of the sheep. Surely goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life, David says. This is what it means to be one of God's sheep. It means he chases us down in his aggressive grace. Now, I want us to dig into this a little bit and go over the same basic truth that we've just laid out, but dig into it a little bit more, massage it out from this passage and the rest of Scripture a little bit more. Another way we can think about the aggressive grace of God to us, his actions towards us flowing from aggressive grace, is to recognize that his actions towards us are unconditional and energetic. They're unconditional and energetic. What do I mean by unconditional? Very simply, God's saving action toward us, it's not based on anything good in us or done by us. It's based on his gracious commitment to us. In other words, God does not look at something in us and say, that's pretty good, I think I can benefit from that. I think I would like to have that because it's good. Or they deserve me to do something to help them. No, God's actions toward us to save us are done without any reference to any good in us. It all comes from his gracious commitment to save us no matter what. His gracious commitment to save us despite the fact that there's nothing good in us. In fact, there's only bad in us. God's actions towards us as shepherd comes from his gracious commitment. It's not conditioned on anything good in us. This is brought out actually very directly in our verse with the words, surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me. Now, again, another translation. Please, your English Bibles are very good. We have great translations. I do not want in correcting, bringing out better ways of translating certain words here to lead you to think, oh, man, is this like in every psalm I read, in every path, is there a bunch of words that are just off? No, that is not the case. We are so blessed in English to have such great translations. Okay. But sometimes translators have to make a choice, and sometimes it may not be the absolute best choice. Now, notice, though, if you've got an ESV, you should have a marginal note tagged to the word mercy. And you look at that margin and it'll say, or steadfast love. And that really is the better, more consistent way to translate this word. What David is saying is that surely goodness and steadfast love shall follow me, shall pursue me all the days of my life. And that word, steadfast love, is a word that points to God's commitment to save. His commitment to save sinners. Let me read from a passage in the prophets. Micah chapter 7 uses this word repeatedly, translating it steadfast love. And I want you to hear what's associated with this steadfast love of God from this passage I'm about to read. From Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and following, we read this. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. What was steadfast love associated with? It was associated with what he had promised to the fathers, what he had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which is to say, he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he would bless them. And he bound himself to that promise that he would save them no matter what. He would save them. And we see the no matter what expressed in what I just read, because what does it say? God will forgive our iniquities because of his steadfast love. Our sin will not get in the way of God blessing us. Our sin will not get in the way of God fulfilling his promise, because he has committed himself to do it no matter what. So that's why the translators put together this phrase for that word, steadfast commitment, love, salvation. David's saying, surely, without doubt, goodness and steadfast love will chase after me all the days of my life. God will not fail to bring about salvation, even if it costs him his life, which, of course, it did with Jesus. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. In John 10, Jesus said, I am this one who chases down with goodness and steadfast love. I am the good shepherd. And what does that mean? I lay down my life for the sheep. I will save no matter what, even though it costs me my life. And he has given that life for us. Unconditional and energetic. This is really obvious, but I want us to pause and dwell on this a minute. Because David brings this out with that word, pursue. The love of God for us, his actions toward us to save us are unconditional and they are energetic. We can think about this easily when it comes to Jesus. Again, referencing John 10. I just want to point out a couple obvious things, but I think sometimes we need to grab again and again onto the obvious. John 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The energy of God's love toward us is expressed in those simple words. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came. I came, Jesus says. I came. And right there, we've got the fact that God's grace to us is energetic. Jesus came. The eternal Son of God, living in glory with God, became a man, took on our nature, stepped into our suffering. He came. And yet we can still think of the grace of God as being kind of passive, just sitting back waiting on us. Jesus has chased us down, even in his incarnation. And then he didn't just show up and hang out for a little bit. He pursued death, even death on a cross. He laid down his life for us. We see the energy with Jesus, obvious but so important. We see this same energy whereby Jesus came and laid down his life. We see it with how he first calls us to himself. We don't come to God before he first energetically by his Spirit works in us and brings us to life. Then we respond. We see the same energy in the fact that he continues throughout our lives to pursue us. And so David said, surely goodness and steadfast love will pursue me all the days of my life. Those last lines are not throwaway. David knows that this energetic love of God is going to pursue him his entire life. And if it did not pursue him his entire life, there'd be a real problem. In the end, it would come to nothing. He needs this love of God to pursue him his entire life. And it does, it does, it does. God is not energetically working in us and for our good only when we are doing well. He is working in us energetically even when we are rebelling against him. He is chasing us down and pursuing our good even when we are in rebellion against him. And this is basic to him being our good shepherd. We need a reminder of this, because how often do I think that God's grace is rich for me when I am open to it? His grace is rich for us, even when we are in deep compromise, even when we are cold, even when we are numb towards him, his grace is after us. This is beautifully expressed in Luke chapter 15. Luke 15, the first few verses. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. That applies to us before we first are brought to Christ, but it applies to us our entire lives. That same energy and disposition of God and his grace to us is there throughout our lives. His grace is always pursuing us, even when we are rebelling against him, even when we are sinning. As Paul said in Philippians 1:6, he said, "I'm confident of this." Just as David said, "Surely." Paul said, "I am confident of this, that he who began the good work in you will carry it to completion. Surely, goodness and steadfast love will pursue me all the days of my life." And so we are preserved. We are kept by our shepherd. David ends the psalm, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Whatever I face, whatever my struggle, if Jesus is my shepherd, I will not fall. I am safe. I am kept safe forever. John chapter 10, again, later on in the passage, we read these great words. He says, "My sheep hear my voice." John 10, verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life." I don't just give them life. I give them eternal life. "And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one will snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." This psalm, in line with what Jesus says of himself here, is leading us to celebrate this great fact that because Jesus is my shepherd, I will never be lost. Now, let me ask you this. Because in grappling with this great and wonderful truth, this question throughout church history has popped up again and again and again. Doesn't this kind of security, doesn't this kind of confidence, being able to say, "Surely goodness and steadfast love will pursue me all the days of my life, no matter what. Jesus runs after the sinner. Nothing can take me from his hand." Doesn't that give us license to sin? Doesn't it say, so you're kind of off the hook because Jesus has got you no matter what. No matter what. Okay. So that frees me up. Thank you very much. I can check off the salvation box and now get back to having some fun and pursuing my own pleasure. No, this doctrine in no way encourages sin. And we need to face this not only to keep our own hearts from twisting it in that direction, but in order to be assured that this is what the Bible teaches us, that we should be people pursuing holiness with the confidence that God will never leave us or forsake us no matter what. So does this doctrine that we are preserved by Christ, that we are always kept by him. Does it encourage sin? No. And here's two ways of explaining why it doesn't encourage us to sin. In the first place, it is actually this doctrine that motivates real obedience. Very quickly, but importantly, real, true obedience to Christ comes from loving him and seeking his will because it's his will. That's what real, pure love does. It acts on behalf of the other person without regard to itself. So think about it this way. If you are stuck in debt to God, and your obedience is the way to climb out of debt or to keep you right with him, then all of your obedience is going to at least be stained or contaminated with that motivation directed towards your well-being. You're going to be obeying him, at least in small measure, to cover your own bases. But coming to the gospel and realizing, no, we're saved by Christ no matter what, that finally frees us to offer obedience to him that's not motivated in any way by that kind of selfishness. It is given to God out of pure gratitude, out of love for him, without regard to self. Without this kind of security, you're never actually going to pursue God in love. But secondly, this doctrine, properly understood, does not give us license to sin because God preserves us by working perseverance in us. Let me say that again and then I'll explain it. God preserves us. God keeps us by working perseverance in us. Preservation is God's act of keeping us. Perseverance is our continuing to follow him. The way that God preserves us is by keeping us following after him. So, I said above that God is not only working in us, energetically giving us his grace when we're doing well, but he's also energetically working his grace in us when we are rebelling against him. Does that mean then that I can say, okay, I'm going to go sin and leave it up to God and someday I guess he's going to take care of things? No. And here's why. Because the way God works when we are rebelling against him is to call us to repentance. Is to call us back to following after him. Again, as Christ said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice. He keeps us by keeping us following close to him. If you don't repent, in other words, you do not belong to him. Period. If you are not following after him, you do not belong to him. You see, that comfort of knowing that God is energetically working his grace in us, even when we're in rebellion, that comes to those who are struggling. It comes to those of us who care about our sin, who care about our relationship with God. And it says, listen, even when you're rebelling, God is not letting you go. He still got you. And that brings you great comfort because it reminds you that your security is not based on your ability to keep clinging on to him. It's based on his ability and his guarantee that he will always be holding you. So as the hymn said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We need this comfort as Christians because we need to know, God, you must be the one that keeps me because I know myself and I am so prone to wander. You need the comfort of knowing that even if you rebel, being one of his sheep, he's always going to be chasing you down. It is not your strength that clings to him. It is his strength that clings to you, and you rest in him. But if you are not struggling, if you are not worried about your sin, if you are happy to be living in your sin, there is no comfort for you here. Because unless you repent, you are clearly not one of his sheep. So let's close with this. If you are hearing that, but you do not care, you just don't care, I have no comfort for you, but I would plead with you. I would plead with you to think hard about this and look to Jesus. If you are hearing that warning and you know that there is a struggle within you, if you are hearing that and at some level you are saying, I fear that I might be falling away from Christ. I fear that maybe I'm not one of his sheep, and I fear that. Keep looking to him, because that very well may be his pursuit of you. You should be scared if you are not repentant of your sin. But if you are scared, take hope. He is calling you to himself, and he's not calling you to make up for your sin. He's not calling you to get everything together before you come to him. He's calling you to come to him in your sin, to acknowledge it as sin, to look to him as the great shepherd. And if you do that, you can know that he's got you and you are safe forever and ever. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we pray that all of us would be led as your sheep to have the great confidence expressed by David. Surely, certainly, without doubt, your goodness and steadfast love will pursue us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in your house forever. Nothing can take us from your hand. Oh, Lord, we praise you for that. We pray, Lord, for those who are struggling with following you, who are turning aside to temptations. All of us, Lord, need again and again daily to repent of our sin. May we do it. Lord, may we see the freeness and the fullness of your grace and know also that your grace works repentance in those you give it to. So may we be led to follow you. Keep us, Lord, in that, we pray. And we thank you that you will keep us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.